We'll read the first 21 verses of Genesis 21, and the whole of that section is the text for the sermon tonight. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife, out of the land of Egypt. We read the word of God that far, and the whole of that section again is the text for our sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed is born. Everything in the history of Abraham has centered on the promise and the coming of that seed, and now that promised child has come. 25 years earlier, God had called Abraham out of the land of his fathers to sojourn in the land of promise. And at that time, God, for the first time, had revealed to Abraham the promise that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And then in the intervening years, God had repeated that promise over and over again. And God had brought greater clarity with respect to the promise. He had revealed, first of all, that he'd give a son to Abraham, and from that make a great nation as many as the dust on the ground. Then God revealed that that son would come not from Abraham's servant, but from Abraham himself. Then God revealed that not only would Abraham be the father, but Sarah would be the mother. And God also revealed even the specific time when that child would be born. Now, after 25 years of waiting, that promise is fulfilled. God visits Sarah in her old age and brings about the birth of Isaac, which means laughter. The fact that this is a great fulfillment of a wonderful Old Testament promise indicates that this passage is of significance for us. This passage is significant because it directs us to the coming of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. It reveals to us the wonder of His birth and the wonder of our salvation in Him. This passage is significant because it teaches us about certain particular blessings of salvation that are ours in Christ. It teaches us about election. It teaches us about justification by faith alone. And the passage is significant because it teaches us to laugh. Teaches us to laugh with Sarah in awe and wonder at the marvelous working of God. It teaches us to laugh with true joy and happiness, which is found alone in Jesus Christ. Consider this passage tonight under the theme, the birth of laughter. Just 2 points to the sermon. Those 2 points correspond to the 2 main aspects of the history that's covered here. First of all, Isaac's birth, and then secondly, Ishmael's departure. 25 years before this, God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah to give to them a seed. And now our text records briefly the history of the birth of Isaac. When Sarah is 90 years old, God visits her and gives to her conception. That conception came about after Abraham and Sarah had come together physically and sexually in their marriage. Often, we warn against the sin of fornication, sin of engaging in sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage, and that's a necessary warning that the Church of God must hear to guard us against such sins for the protection of the marriages of the church. But if all we do is warn against sexual sin, the impression might be left that sex is a dirty word. And that's not at all the case, not within the safe bounds of marriage. Within the bounds of marriage, sexual activity is a wonderful gift of God and a beautiful thing, something to be celebrated. And that was the case with Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age, at 100 years old and 90. This was an act of faith on the part of Abraham and Sarah. The scriptures indicate that in several places. With respect to Abraham, we read in Romans 4, verses 19 and 20, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And in Hebrews 11, the scriptures speak of the faith of Sarah. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This promised seed was conceived and brought forth, and that with respect to the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, though this child was conceived after they had engaged in the marital act, that child was a miracle. This was a wonder. This was not merely the product of natural biological processes. And that's the case with the birth of all children. Every child is a wonder and a gift from God, and is not merely the product of natural processes. All one has to do is speak to believing couples to whom God has not given children. They know perhaps better than others how though that's not merely something that takes place naturally, but that this is a gift of God and a working of God. It's God's to give life. And that's displayed with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old. And Hebrews 11, verse 12, says of him as good as dead. At 100 years old, Abraham is as good as dead. And Sarah, at 90 years old, we're told in Romans 4, of the deadness of Sarah's womb. You have 100-year-old Abraham, who's as good as dead, and you have 90-year-old Sarah, whose womb is dead. The conception and the birth of this child is humanly impossible. It's a wonder, a marvelous miracle of God. And the text itself indicates that in verse 1. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah, and the Lord did unto Sarah." God visited Sarah, and that divine visitation brought about miraculously conception in her womb. God did so in faithfulness to his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. The text makes a point of that by referring three times to what God had spoken. In verses 1 and 2, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." The passage indicates that this was God's fulfillment of his promise. Though Abraham and Sarah at times had doubted, we followed them step by step through the 25 years with the ups and the downs of their faith, where at times they doubted God and the fulfillment of his promise. But God was faithful in fulfilling his promised word. Isaac is born. Abraham gives him his name, which means laughter. And then on the eighth day, Isaac is circumcised, which served for the rest of his life as a sign and a seal to him of his place in God's covenant of grace. This word of God directs our attention to the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ and of our salvation in him. I've had opportunity at multiple points throughout this history to indicate that Isaac is a type of Christ, and the coming of Isaac points to the coming of Jesus Christ. Just one passage of God's word that indicates that is John 8, verse 56, where Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. He saw that in the coming of Isaac, and he rejoiced and was glad at the coming of Jesus. As great as the wonder of the birth of Isaac was, it cannot compare to the wonder of the coming of Jesus Christ. As much as it was a wonder that Isaac was born of a father who's 100 years old and as good as dead and a mother whose womb is dead, the greater miracle is the incarnation. The fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin without any involvement whatsoever of any man. This is the wonder of wonders. The coming of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's great promise. God had promised to Abraham and Sarah 25 years before they'd have a son. And 25 years later, that word was fulfilled. 4,000 years before, God had promised to His church the coming of the seed of the woman. And though the church in those intervening years had times of doubt in the fulfillment of that promise, 4,000 years later, that promise was fulfilled. God brought about the coming of Jesus Christ. This passage teaches us the wonder of the coming of Jesus Christ. It teaches us the wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the seed of Abraham, and we belong to Christ, we are that seed. We are represented in Isaac. And the wonder of the birth of Isaac points to the wonder of our belonging to Christ and being blessed in Him. It teaches us about the wonder of the birth of the church. In Ezekiel chapter 16, that birth of the church is described. And it's described as this woman, this child that's born and that's cast out into a field and left for dead and wallowing in her own blood and filth. And God comes and He takes her and He purifies and cleanses her and takes her to Himself to be His bride. That's the miracle of what God has done in the birth of the church. In ourselves, we are no different from the world. We're not deserving of salvation. But God has set His love upon us, and He draws us to Himself. He's made us to be His precious, beautiful bride. And He preserves and blesses us. The wonder of the birth of the church indicates as well the wonder of the church's preservation, the fact that the church is preserved in this world, the fact that each one of us as individual believers is preserved. It's a marvel and a wonderful working of the grace of God. This is the faithfulness of God to His promises to us. God does not feed us on empty promises. Others may make promises to us and not keep their word. They're unfaithful and untrustworthy and we're betrayed by them. But not God. God's word is sure. His promises are certainly fulfilled. All that He's promised to do for us, He certainly executes. God does so to demonstrate the failing of human might and to magnify the power of His grace and to manifest His sovereignty. God is pleased to work in a wonderful way by the wonder of the birth of Isaac and the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ and the wonder of our salvation to reveal the failings of human might and to magnify the power of His grace. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and following speaks of that. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then a little bit later, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The birth of Isaac brings us to stand in awe before the sovereign, wonder-working God of grace. In the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ and in the wonder of our salvation, God exposes the failings of human might. And God exalts Himself. God reveals His power and the sovereignty of His grace in saving us. And the response of the believing child of God to that is laughter. That was the response of Sarah to the wonder of the birth of Isaac. Verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah recalls to mind that almost exactly a year before this, she had laughed, but laughed in unbelief. God had come to Abraham and to Sarah, had revealed to them again that He was going to give to them a child in their old age. Sarah is standing behind the flap of the tent door. She hears this and she laughs in her heart. With a laugh of unbelief. She did not believe that that could possibly take place. Sarah's humbled as she recalls to mind her laugh of unbelief, but now she laughs again. And the laugh of Sarah now is the laugh of faith. This is the laugh of awe and of wonder. She's amazed at what God has done, that in her old age she's given to Abraham a son. This is the laugh of joy and of true happiness at what God has accomplished. Imagine the joy of Sarah. Now at 90 years old, for the very first time, to feel the fluttering of a little child in her womb. Imagine Sarah's joy as her belly begins to expand with new life. Imagine Sarah's joy as that child is born and she wraps that child up and holds him in her arms. Imagine Sarah's joy as for the next years she's able to nurse that child. Sarah's response to the wonder of God is laughter. And this is our response. As we consider the marvelous working of the God of grace, what's our response? When we come under the preaching of the gospel, and there's declared to us the wonder of the coming of Jesus in our flesh, in order to die and to save us from our sins? Do we walk out of church with a shrug of indifference and, well, I've heard that before? Or do we walk out of church with a laugh? Maybe not an audible laugh, but a laugh in the heart, a laugh of joy and amazement. What's our response as we hear the gospel of grace proclaimed and the wonder of our salvation, that we who are so undeserving in ourselves are blessed with the blessings of salvation in Christ? It's laughter. It's the laughter of a staggered amazement at what God has done. What a wonder that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder that He saved a sinner such as I am. This is the laughter of true joy and happiness. As Christians, we laugh a laugh that none else can know. There's a joy that we have that nothing else can compare to. That's not to say that as children of God, we never have times of sadness or sorrow and tears. We live in a vale of tears. There are many hardships that press the tears out of us. But even in the midst of those sorrows, we have joy. A real, lasting joy, which is the joy of our belonging to Christ and being blessed in Him. That's the joy that's conveyed in a passage like Psalm 30. These are the verses that we're read at the opening of our service tonight as the call to worship. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Well, there was joy in the home of Abraham and Sarah at the birth of Isaac. There was also grief that came upon them in their home. And that grief was due to the sins of Ishmael. When Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a great feast at that occasion. At that time, children often would nurse until they were 2 or 3 or even 4 years old. So that Isaac at this time was a little boy. Ishmael was born 14 years before, so that Ishmael on this occasion was 16, 17, 18 years old likely. And we're told in verse 9, that Ishmael was mocking. There are some scholars who believe that the word there can refer to caressing or to fondling. And the argument is that Ishmael was carrying out an act of sexual abuse of his younger half-brother here. It's difficult to determine with certainty. At the very least, there's mocking that's involved here. Ishmael hates Isaac. Ishmael, before this, was the favored son, the only son born of Abraham. He stood in line to inherit the inheritance of Father Abraham. And now Isaac is born. Isaac is the favored son. The household rejoices at the birth of Isaac. Of Isaac will come a great nation. To Isaac will be the covenant promises, and to him then will be the inheritance of the father. Ishmael is filled with pride and with jealousy and with hatred. And though he does not dare at this time to touch the life of Isaac, in essence, he kills Isaac. He kills Isaac with his mocking, cutting words. Perhaps he mocks Isaac because he's small and he's weak. Here's this little child, and from him will come this great nation. Isaac, throughout the history, was revealed to be a man of a weaker character. And so perhaps Ishmael is picking on him on account of his weakness. But this was hatred on the part of Ishmael with respect to Isaac. Sarah, as the protective mother of Isaac, is the first to notice this. She sees, as this feast is going on, that this 16-year-old or so boy is picking on her little child. Sarah discerns, much quicker than Abraham did, the true character of Ishmael. What he's doing here is in keeping with his character, as that was prophesied at the time of his birth. In Genesis 16, verse 12, it was said of Ishmael, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And that character is revealed here, and Sarah is first to discern that. And Sarah says to Abraham in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. He has to go. He can't continue to live here in our household. This wasn't petty on the part of Sarah. It wasn't as if she was disgruntled about what had happened years before with Hagar and with Ishmael. Now she's taking an opportunity to get back at them. This was faith on the part of Sarah. Sarah understood by faith that her son was the promised seed. And she saw this as an attack upon the promised seed. She realized the seriousness of this threat. She understood the potential damage that there could be, which would be great. That Ishmael might make an attempt upon not only the inheritance of Isaac, but upon his life. And she knew that for the protection of that covenant seed, Ishmael had to go. When Abraham heard that, he was grieved. He had a fatherly affection for his son Ishmael yet, and didn't want to see him put out of the home. But God appeared to Abraham that night and confirmed that Sarah was correct, that he must listen to the word of Sarah and cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And significantly, the reason that's given at the end of verse 12, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And as difficult as that was, the next morning, Abraham obeyed immediately. He took a bottle of water and bread. He gave that to Hagar and to Ishmael. And then they were cast out of the home and sent on their way. Ishmael and Hagar get lost as they wander in the wilderness. And very soon the water in the bottle is all gone. Ishmael especially begins to reveal the effects of being exposed in the hot sun of the wilderness, and he's about to die. Hagar guides him to a shrub in the hopes that there'd be a sliver of shade and protection from the heat of the sun. And then she puts herself off at a distance about the distance that a man would shoot an arrow from a bow. She doesn't want to be there to witness the death of her son, and so she goes off at a distance to wait for him to die. But God then appears to Hagar, as he had earlier in the history, reveals that he'll spare Ishmael's life and make of him a great nation. God opens her eyes to see a well of water. It's possible that God creates that well at that moment to provide for Hagar. Better understanding, though, is that that well of water was always there, but Hagar's eyes were blinded to it, and now they're opened, and she sees that. She's able to get water, to give it to Ishmael, and his life is preserved. From that point on, Hagar and Ishmael live on the eastern part of the Sinai Peninsula in the wilderness there. Ishmael becomes an archer to provide for him and for his mother. At some point, his mother goes into her people in Egypt to get a wife for Ishmael. And from that marriage of Ishmael and this Egyptian woman will be brought forth 12 sons. What does this history of the casting out of Ishmael teach us? What's the significance here? According to the Word of God elsewhere, this history illustrates two important doctrinal truths. It addresses the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ, and in the wonder of His coming, we are blessed. And this history indicates especially two ways in which that's evident. In the first place, this history is an illustration of the truth of sovereign election and reprobation. That's indicated in Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. Romans 9 is one of the clearest passages of the Word of God that dwells at length on the subject of predestination. And in that passage, it quotes from our text in verse 12 about, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, "they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Isaac, therefore, represents an elect child of God. Ishmael represents one who is born in the sphere of the covenant to believing parents, and yet does not partake of the essence of the covenant in fellowship with God, does not belong to Jesus Christ, but represents one who is a reprobate. Election and reprobation cuts through the line of believing parents and their children. We have the precious covenant promises of God, and God is faithful to them to gather His children from amongst ours. But we understand that does not mean that God promises to gather and to save every single one of our children. There may be reprobate among the elect children of believers. There may be a cutting off of believers in their generations. Ishmael represents that truth of sovereign reprobation. Ishmael also represents the hatred and the opposition toward God's elect people. And that comes out of Galatians 4, verses 28 and 29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Galatians 4 speaks of what Ishmael did to Isaac as persecution and says what was true then is true still now. Some of the worst enemies of the elect church of Jesus Christ are those who are hypocrites, who are born in the sphere of the covenant, and yet are not the covenant people of God. The church is the object of the hatred and the persecution, certainly, of the wicked and the unbelieving world. But some of the fiercest persecution that the church has faced and will continue to face is from those who nominally were Christians but reveal themselves to be hypocrites. In the last days, when the kingdom of the Antichrist is established, it will be the false church who rises in support of the Antichrist and engages in the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's something that, as a true church of Jesus Christ, we can expect. Our expectation in this world is not one of ease and of comfort. But the expectation is that we will be hated, we will be mocked and ridiculed and persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when that's revealed in the church, when God's sovereign and eternal decree of election and reprobation is manifest in the church in one who is a hypocrite, that one must be cast out. As Ishmael and Hagar were cast out of the home of Abraham, which household was the church of that day, so one who reveals himself or herself to be a hypocrite, to be an unbeliever, though raised in the sphere of the church into believing parents and yet not a covenant child of God, through the exercise of discipline and finally excommunication, that one must be cast out of the church. This history of the casting out of Ishmael reveals God's sovereign and eternal decree of election and reprobation, and the blessing and the joy as children of God is to know our election in Jesus Christ. That's part of the wonder and the amazement that we have at what God has done for us. That entirely apart from our deserving that, He's chosen us to be His children, and He blesses us in Christ. That's the first important doctrinal truth that's illustrated in this history. And then the second significant doctrinal truth that's illustrated in this history is that of salvation by grace, justification by faith alone. Galatians 4, verse 22 indicates that that's how we're to understand this history. It says in Galatians 4, verse 22 and following, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which it now is, and is in bondage with her children." And you understand that the book of Galatians is proclaiming the truth of justification by faith alone and not by works and this history of the contrast in the home of Abraham between Ishmael on the one hand and Isaac on the other illustrates that truth. Ishmael is the product of Abraham and Sarah's unbelief in their attempt to help God along in the fulfillment of his covenant promise. God isn't bringing the child. And so Abraham and Sarah thought, we'll do what we can to help God along. Ishmael represents the flesh. It represents the law. He represents trying to work for one's salvation, to merit with God. And then on the other hand, you have Isaac. Though child of a miracle, the wonder child, who was born of Abraham and Sarah when they were as good as dead. Isaac represents the child of the promise. He represents the gospel. He represents salvation by grace alone, justification by faith, and not working. The marvelous wonder-working of God in saving us. As history demonstrates to us the graciousness and the wonder of God's saving of us. God does not establish his covenant with you and with me and with our spiritual seed after us because of what we've done. God does not maintain his covenant with us and with our spiritual seed after us on the basis of us and of our working. We don't have fellowship with God because of the things that we've done. We don't have the forgiveness of our sins on the basis of our own worth and our own working. We will not enter heaven on the ground of all the things that we've done in our works. We do work. But our working is gratitude for gracious, undeserved salvation. Our justification is not by working, but by faith alone. Faith is the opposite of working. Faith is trusting in, resting in Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. By faith in Christ alone, we're justified and forgiven. Our salvation is salvation graciously merited and graciously given to us. And what does that give birth to? Gives birth to laughter. The fact that we are saved graciously, that it's a wonder of God, gives birth to awe, amazement, and wonder, standing before the face of God, joy and true happiness. It gives birth to laughter. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice and we give thanks. Rejoice and give thanks at the wonder of our salvation, that thou wouldst send thy Son into human flesh and wouldst save such undeserving sinners such as we are. Press upon us, Father, our own frailty, our own inability, but also fill us with joy in the comfort of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Continue, Father, to care for thy church. Preserve and bless each one of us. Give strength to serve thee in the week that is to come. Blot out from us our many sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.